Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord as we begin a new year. The passage this morning is one of those verses that is often used as a blanket promise of blessing, and yet we must interpret Scripture in the light of Scripture, and therefore we must read every verse of Scripture in its context, and thus avoid being misled. As the warning this morning is, I have not sent them. It's a warning against false prophets and false predictions, the diviners who have their own philosophies, their own interpretation of how things are going to be. And yet the Word of God reveals His will and His sovereign purpose. So this morning we must recognize that we need to seek the will of the Lord and His guidance through the direction of His Spirit. Even as the hymn, number 501, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." As we seek the Lord's guidance for decisions we make, as we anticipate His blessing, we must recognize that it is His sovereign purpose and His providence that guides us. All the way my Savior leads me. The hymn is 505.
Trial, keep me with the living bread.
As we anticipate the events of the week, Thursday is Bert Kraft, a missionary to Mexico, birthday. So remember Brother Bert on Thursday. Also, this evening at 7, Lord willing, we will be on the Zoom meeting dealing with Psalm chapter 20, verses 1 to 5. So you're welcome to join us then. The sovereignty of God, as we look for His providence and His direction, so that we're not misled by the false prophets and those who would make predictions for their own evil ends rather than for the benefit of the hearers. We must recognize that as we hear pronouncements of solutions to health issues and resolutions of all the fear that's sweeping the culture and the nation and the world, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The hymn is 582. Thank you, Hannah. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning. It's Jeremiah 29, verses 8 to 15.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your sovereign purpose in our lives, and help us to recognize your will and your direction. Guide us by the power of your Spirit and through the illuminating pages of your word, that we might be ambassadors for the kingdom, that we might be the salt and light of the earth that you've called us to be. And as we anticipate this new year, we pray that you would help us to turn away from the fear and the confusion and the chaos of the world, and that we would seek your peace and your guidance, your will. We praise you for how you answer prayer. We pray for your help for Terry Miller this morning as he was at the ER last night with severe asthma. We pray that you would strengthen him and encourage him. And we praise you for how you do all things well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we turn to Jeremiah 29 this morning, we commemorate a date in history. And as our topic this morning, I have not sent them, reminds us of the need to be careful where we seek our direction, where we place our hope. Such is the case with this man, a servant of the Lord by the name of Walter Montagno. He was a priest in Bolivia. He became discouraged with the corruption that he saw in the Roman Catholic Church of South America in the 1920s. And he became frustrated with the revelry of the priests, how they boasted among themselves of the seduction of parishioners and theft and even murder that they had sanctioned. He became disturbed at the way in which they celebrated among themselves stories of the confessions of great evil deeds that they had heard. And as he wrestled with that, he was called to be the clerk to the Inquisitor of Bolivia, who is charged by the Pope to fabricate miracles so that they might beatify, make a saint of a particular Indian that was desired to be chosen. He then became the librarian to a convent and thus had access to forbidden Protestant writings. And he came to a realization that much of what he practiced was outright fraud. He met with an American missionary, and after 5 hours on his knees, he came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called the priest who lived again. He's also widely regarded as the Martin Luther of Latin America. He was excommunicated by Rome. He was rejected and even ostracized by his family. And though he was disowned by his father, he said, I still have my heavenly father. He spent the remainder of his life until his death in 1981 as a witness of the power of Christ to transform from light or from darkness unto light. He met with the president of Mexico in 1938. 11 years into his ministry, he sought to expand the witness even to government officials. He spent several periods of imprisonment in both Bolivia and in Peru. But by 1938, the incoming president of Mexico, Cárdenas, who had overcome prejudice and poverty to become a great military leader in Mexico, he sought to expand the tolerance for the practice of true Christianity in Mexico. And at the beginning of his term, there were less than 100,000 Christians, evangelical Christians in Mexico. By the end of Cárdenas' term, there was well over 250,000 Christians. So he was a friend of the gospel. Montaño preached faithfully from the point of his conversion on January 3rd, 1927, until his death in 1981. A faithful servant and a witness to us of the power of light over darkness. Thus we remember Walter Montaño. Our topic this morning is centered around verse 11 of Jeremiah 29. Oftentimes, at this season of the year, we hear many Bible verses proclaimed as promises for a prosperous and happy new year. And verse 11 is one of those which is often used for that purpose. I know the thoughts that I think for you. Thoughts of peace. And not evil. And this is a wonderful promise. But as we shall see, it's often taken out of its context. We must be very careful that we don't misappropriate the promises of the Word of God. That we might fall into that trap of misrepresenting what God's will is for the Christian. There are many who proclaim that becoming a Christian is the ticket to health and wealth and peace and prosperity and all that comes with it in this life. But the pages of Scripture reflect that many times the opposite is the case for the child of God. Even Paul himself recognized that there were periods of wealth, but there were also periods of poverty. There were times of health, but there were times of sickness. There were times of liberty and freedom, and yet there were also times of bondage and persecution. God works out His purposes in His time. And we must look at this particular section of Scripture, Jeremiah 29, in the context in which it was written. There is a wonderful application for the child of God, even in verse 11. But in its immediate context, it had a far different purpose than what at face value we might think it means. In verse 8, the prophet Jeremiah, the one who's called the weeping prophet, the one who had to deliver a message of judgment and punishment upon the Hebrews for their repeated and continual disobedience of the Word of God. And as he preached, there were those who accused him of misrepresenting God's promises. They said that the promised judgment, the promised exile to Babylon, would not happen. Or that if it did happen on a brief basis, it would be only a very short period of time until they'd be back in Jerusalem. That they need not fear the retribution of a holy and righteous God. But here in verse 8, we see the message from the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. And this involves two titles of God that emphasizes the truth of the word which they are about to receive. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the one who controls the not only the events here on earth, but the spirit realm, the angelic world. The Lord of hosts. But he's also the God of Israel, the one who has, though protected them in the past, nevertheless, has judged them at various points in history for their disobedience. And he warns them here to not listen to those false prophets, the diviners. He says, your prophets, your diviners. These are ones that they had raised up, they had commissioned, not calling them to the priesthood or calling them to the office of prophet by the calling of the Spirit of God, but merely because they pronounced what the people wanted to hear. And we live in a day when many so-called churches fill their pulpits with such messengers, tickling the ears of the people, entertaining them and delivering jokes and funny stories and anecdotes, rather than expositing the Word of God. And this is therefore a lesson for us in our day, to be careful to whom we listen. Even in Christian radio and TV, there are many false prophets. There are those who teach the people and tell the people what they want to hear. But this is a warning here from the Word of God. Do not listen to your prophets. Do not listen to your diviners, the ones who are in your midst, those ravenous wolves who have crept in and sought to take over. He warns them about dreaming the dreams which you have caused to dream. There are callings and dreams that God ordains and commissions for people. He gives us hope and he gives us vision for accomplishing his purposes. But he's warning here against self-made dreams, those dreams which you have caused, perhaps caused by indigestion. Many times we joke that our dreams are influenced by the things that we eat late at night. And he says here that these dreams, these dangerous dreams, these false dreams are things that you have caused yourselves to dream. He says these are false prophets who speak in my name. They said the right things many times. They called themselves prophets of God, prophets of the Lord, prophets of the Most High. And yet they were false prophets. They spoke allegedly in the name of God, and yet they delivered messages which were not consistent with the revealed word of God or the will of God. He says, I have not sent them. In the immediate context, this is a rebuke of the prophets who said that Jeremiah was totally off base in his prophecies of judgment upon Israel, upon Judah. They said that he was not speaking for the Lord, and therefore the word of God is speaking against such false promises. He brings them immediately back to reality here because he said this judgment would last for a period of 70 years. When those 70 years are accomplished, meaning that God had a sovereign purpose for the events that would transpire during their exile, during their captivity in Babylon. When those 70 years would be accomplished, then, and only then, would they begin to see that proverbial light at the end of the tunnel. Only then would they begin to realize the the fulfillment of the promise of restoration and reconciliation that God desired for them. At the same time, it's a reminder to us that God's judgments, God's chastenings, His corrective actions are of limited and specific duration. He had 70 years ordained in which He would accomplish that purpose for which He had chosen to judge them and to punish them. And at the end of that time, there would be a turning. So he's reminding them that contrary to the message of the false prophets who said that this judgment won't come, that they don't need to fear the prospect of a Babylonian captivity, that they wouldn't really be under the dominion of Babylon for very long at all, he's reminding them here that it's a 70-year period that has been purposed by God, that he has ordained that time for the correction, for the chastening of the Israelites. But he also gives them a message of hope. He gives them a message of promise. Because he says, I know the thoughts that I have that I think for you. Thoughts of peace and not evil. And this is a reminder that his peace, his definition of prosperity, his definition of good is far different in many ways than what we would often think. He was desiring to refocus their attention upon His word and upon His will. He was desiring to cleanse them from the evil doings that they had engaged in for so long. And this would require a time of subjection. A destruction of all that they knew and all that they held dear in their capital city of Jerusalem, in their holy temple. But at the end of the 70 years, he's reminding them that he knows the thoughts that he thinks for them. He not only has planned and forethought all that will come to pass, but he desires to bring it to pass, and nothing that men or demons could do, could prevent it from actually coming to pass. These would be times of peace and not evil. The evil that we pursue leads to dire consequences. But God desired to bring peace through this 70-year period of prosperity, or this period of subjection and poverty, that they might realize His purpose for their lives. And He tells them the key to that restoration. It's a key that we ought to learn and learn well for this upcoming year. As we see ourselves surrounded by fear, as we see ourselves in a society that is in chaos and confusion and corruption and deceit, even outright fraud. And yet, we also must recognize that as we live in this world, we are surrounded by false prophets. You may have heard, even in the news already, some dire predictions for the upcoming year. The news media has been widely reporting lately some prophecies of Nostradamus that are targeted to come to fulfillment in the year 2021. That false prophet from the Middle Ages, who they keep seeking to resurrect his prophecies and apply them to some events in world history and even in current affairs. Medical doctors, the founder or the discoverer of the Ebola virus, has predicted that we ain't seen nothing yet when it comes to COVID. He says that there's an even more dangerous virus that's going to be unleashed in 2021. There are others who make wild predictions about what they're going to accomplish. The new president-elect proclaimed in the closing weeks of the campaign that if he got elected, there would be no more floods and no more famines and no more wildfires and no more diseases. What foolish prophecies, and yet people believe it. There are those who sound the warnings with regard to environmental dangers and the prospect of total destruction of the world's environment by the actions of man. And they point to every natural occurrence and every natural disaster as somehow caused by the activities of man. And while we are to be stewards of what God has given us, we must recognize that it is God who ordains the storms. He is the one who rides upon the winds of the storm and the pestilences that come. He says in the last days there will be wars and rumors of war. There will be pestilence and persecution and famines and droughts and all kinds of calamities. But these things are allowed by God so that we might refocus our attention upon Him and upon His will, not to seek human solutions to every perceived problem. And when a human being offers guaranteed solutions to those problems, we must be wary. We must be cautious. We must recognize them not as well-intentioned individuals in most cases, but as evil doers who are seeking to expand their own control at the expense and at the fears of the people. There are many who offer political candidates as solutions to our economic problems, our social problems, our environmental problems. But the Bible warns that we are not to put our confidence in princes, whether they be Republican or Democrat. We must look to the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord, not from Washington, or not from Harrisburg, or not from our local government leaders. He says, I know the thoughts that I think for you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. But he gives the key to finding that peace and finding that blessing. He says, when you call upon me, when you come to me in prayer, I will hearken unto you. I'll hear you. And that's a great blessing because it's the key to a successful outcome. As we look to a new year on this first Lord's Day of the year 2021, our hope is not in what we can do. Our hope is not upon what elected officials can do. Our hope is in the Lord. And thus, he tells us that if we call upon his name, if we seek him with all of our heart, if we search for him with all of our heart, as we see here in these verses, then, and only then, will he answer. He will hear us, he'll answer, and he'll bring to pass that which he has purposed. At the end of that 70-year period of captivity and domination by Babylon, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, the disruption of their way of life, the separation of their families, the scattering of those who identified themselves as Jews. They were scattered into the nations. And yet he promises at the end of that time, as they turned to him and sought him with all their heart, he would hear and he would restore them. He said that I will bring you back from the lands where I have caused you to be driven. He would bring them back. He would reunite them. He would focus their attention upon true worship, not to be distracted by false prophets and false prophecies, but that he would redirect their attention to the worship of the one true God. That he would reunite them and restore them to their previous position. He would regather them from the nations. And as we look at the application of this particular promise in its proper context, this promise of restoration, of reunification, of recommittal to true worship, it has elements of the gospel itself. And the peace and the prosperity and the blessing which he promises can be found in its greatest context only in the realm of the gospel. For he has promised an ingathering. In the light of the New Testament, he makes it clear that this was not merely a Jewish restoration, that this was not merely a promise of recommitment for the Jewish religion, but this was an ingathering from all of the nations. Wherever he had scattered people, making reference even to that dispersion that happened at the Tower of Babel when Nimrod and his agents sought to unify the human race in defiance against God, that they were going to raise up themselves to heaven, even unto God. And God's answer to that was that he would scramble their languages and he would scatter them to the far corners of the earth. He had called them previously to go forth and to repopulate the earth, to spread throughout the creation that he had given them. But their solution was to congregate in the plains of Babel and to pursue their own brand of religion, even the religion of Cain, doing what was right in their own eyes rather than what God had commissioned them and called them to do. And God scrambled their languages and spread them out to the regions of the earth, to the far corners of the earth. But now in the context of the gospel, he promises to gather them back to a relationship with him, to the peace that passeth all understanding, to a recognition of his true identity, and thus the access and the key to his blessing and his favor, as he promised, even as Paul spoke to the Galatians, a relationship with God in which there is no more Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free. Access to a relationship with God is not determined upon national identity. It is not determined upon gender. It is not determined upon social status. All of these things are things which interfere with a true recognition. Salvation is individual. It is personal. And it is accomplished through the effectual call of the Spirit of God to those who are the elect, to those who are called and chosen by God to be his people. He says that he will accomplish this when they search for him with all of their heart. And that's the key to genuine salvation. We can't just engage in a ritual religion. We can't just be sprinkled as a baby and be told that we're a member of the church and that we're good to go, that we have our ticket stamped for heaven. Or we can't undergo ritual classes of indoctrination, learning certain facts, and presuming that we're forever secure. Those kinds of solutions are not lasting. They are not genuine. They will not sustain us when we find real trouble and real problems in our lives. But when our faith is placed upon the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, then when the storms of life happen, when the viruses come and when the social disorder comes and when the political confusion comes and when the pain and the sickness and the trials and the troubles and the persecution even comes, then we can be sustained by the presence and the power of God in our lives. And we will give Him the glory, not congratulating ourselves for having undergone such times, but recognizing that they are ordained by Him for His sovereign purpose, that He might perfect us, that He might cleanse us from the ways of the world, the ways of self, and the ways of the devil, that we might be transformed, made more fit for His eternal kingdom. And thus He will have accomplished His purpose. He tells them that when they search for Him with all of their heart and proclaim that the Lord has sent them prophets in Babylon, He's redirecting their attention. They're not to listen to the false prophets. They're to look to the Daniels that were in Babylon, to the Shadrachs, the Meshachs, and the Abednegoes, that faithful remnant of believers who held fast to their faith even in times of despair and in chaos and confusion. When they recognized that God, even in those conditions, in those circumstances, had ordained prophets who would deliver the word of the Lord to them, then, and only then, would He hear them. When they recognized through the discernment of the Holy Spirit that God had messengers for them, true messengers, true preachers of His word, and when they turned away from the false prophets, then He would hear. This knowledge and wisdom and discernment that comes from the Lord provides a confidence. It builds the faith of those who possess it. And when they recognized that He was going to bring an end to this 70-year period of captivity, that He would restore them, that He would return them to Jerusalem, that He would gather them in from the nations to which they had been dispersed, and that He was laying the foundation and making the way for the coming of the one who was the Messiah, the one who would save His people from their sins, then they would know. Then they would have the assurance of a true relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Only then would they know the God of the Bible. It isn't possible to know God through our own rituals, through our own superstitions, through our own philosophies, and certainly not through our own false predictions of what is going to happen or what is not going to happen. God has said that in the last days, evil men will wax worse and worse. And yes, we should cherish times of reprieve. Yes, we should praise Him for holding fast to those freedoms that we have, or holding fast to those things that are the foundations of our faith. But we must never think that we can accomplish our heaven on earth. Our heaven is in heaven. And thus, we are citizens of a higher country. We are ambassadors of a kingdom that is everlasting. And like the people who saw the fulfillment of God's purpose in the days of Jeremiah and afterwards, in those succeeding generations that rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem, and as they recommitted themselves, rejecting idolatry and seeking only the promises and the prophecies of the Word of God, as they anticipated the coming of the Messiah, we too must look only to Him and to His Word for the fulfillment, for the accomplishment of His purposes in our lives. And thus we can know, we can have boldness in prayer, we can go to Him with the assurance that He hears us, that He is able to provide far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. I know whom I have believed. The hymn is 712. As we enter into this new year, I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me. But on the other hand, we must recognize that all things work together for good, for those who love God and who are the called according to His purpose. He does all things well, and it's our task to do that which He has called us to do for as long as He calls us to do it, that we might bring honor and glory to His holy and righteous name. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Do we have any thoughts this morning regarding
I have not sent them?
I think it is the kind of the definition of entertainment is to tell you what you want to hear.